Brothers and sisters, and let me say happy anniversary. It's a blessing to see all of you on this Lord's Day to worship. And I'm having some technical difficulties right now. Just bear with me one second. Sorry about that. It's a blessing to see you and to worship together. I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Matthew 16 and verse 18. Jesus says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." The title of the message today on our 31st anniversary is "I Will Build My Church." And indeed, we need to be reminded of the theology and the foundational truth that Christ will build his church, because we're living in a day and age when the church is being deconstructed rather than built up in the faith and in doctrine. There are many pressures, many assaults from many directions upon the church, both from the inside and from the outside. So it's at times like these that our faith is encouraged to press on, to trust in Christ by reviewing a precious truth that has not undergone any damage or any suffering since our Lord gave it 2,000 years ago. So I want to give thanks and praise to the Lord, first of all, for enabling Christ Bible Church to reach this milestone of 31 years as a church. Today is our 31st anniversary. That's a long time. That's almost a third of a century. But hidden in the midst of this very long blessing of 31 years as a church, we see the faithfulness of God. We must ask the question, how did we survive? How did we endure for so long? The faithfulness of God, the mercy of God. Through the years, we've seen a lot of ups and downs at Christ Bible Church. I know some of you who have been with us almost from the very beginning, like Brother Carney, can say amen to that. And even many of you who haven't can say amen to that. Even up until today, we continue to experience great trials of faith individually and as a local body. I think I'm safe in saying that in 2020, Christ Bible Church has experienced more intense and frequent trials than the past. Even now, between the pandemic, political unrest, and personal trials, most of our members, if not all of our members, are suffering in one way or another, are overwhelmed. Yet through it all, listen, God is sustaining our church. Look around you. Look at the screen. We're still here by the grace of God. And he is showing many mercies and kindnesses to us. In the end, even though we're suffering, even though we have trials, all of these afflictions serve a good purpose in the kingdom of God for the people of God. We are reminded of this in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. All things. Nothing is wasted in the plan and school of God, in the educational ministry of suffering and trials, in teaching us lessons. Both good things and bad things are used by God. Calamities and blessings are used by God to teach us invaluable lessons that stick with us our whole life. You know, in many ways, the past year has been difficult for all of us, every single one of us. And I don't have to list the events that have led to such painful disappointment, sorrow, frustration, and fear, because you already know what they are. And while these problems have played out on a worldwide stage, the effects of them have been deeply personal. As a pastor, I have seen the problems firsthand. For many Christians, these difficulties represent the biggest trial they ever faced. And in my conversations with many of you, counseling with some of you, I understand what you're going through, for I myself am going through various trials. But thankfully, God's word not only prepares us to expect trials, but it also assures us that God is accomplishing good and gracious purposes through the trials. We have to go back to God's word to understand why we have trials, to comprehend something of the meaning of why trials are inherent and endemic and natural for the Christian life. And so God's purposes aren't incidental to trials. His purposes are essential to them. He brings us trials, for example, to test the strength of our faith. Many of you have had your faith tested in the last year, in 2020 in particular. He sends us trials to wean us from earthly things and to reveal what we really love. There's nothing like trials to show us what we really love. And trials teach us to value God's blessings rather than take them for granted. Trials enable us to help others in their sufferings and to have compassion for them, because we know what it is to suffer. And when others suffer, like us, we can have compassion on them. This is how trials help us. Trials help produce endurance and strength so that we last and endure as Christians for the long haul. And trials prompt us to remember our eternal hope. No matter how painful and agonizing things become, we can always look forward to the hope that is set before us in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. I know some of you are going through trials. I don't want to name your names. You know who you are, that have touched your body, that have penetrated your flesh and your bones, and you are in pain off and on or constantly. Some of you have serious illnesses and are in pain in one way or another every day. Some of you have lost jobs. You've suffered financially. You've been deprived of certain liberties. But all of these trials combined cause us to long for heaven in a way we otherwise would not without the trials. Don't you realize this? In 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, we read, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." It may be hard to praise him and honor him and glorify him right now in your trials. But when you see the purposes of your trials, though you need to suffer now for a little while, when you come into the presence of God and he gives you wisdom and knowledge about the purposes of your trials that you did not have when you were on the earth, that knowledge will redound to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what must you do? Right now, you must trust him that those trials are for a good purpose, And that when you understand a little bit more about the purpose of them, when you stand before the Lord and rejoice in his presence, it's going to add fuel to the fire of your rejoicing and your worship before him. Praise God. In Philippians 1:27, we read, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." And so we have a community of suffering that when the pressure is on a local church, when suffering is elevated to a place unlike we've ever experienced before, like 2020 for Christ Bible Church, it reminds us here, because the context is suffering in the local church, that we are to stand fast with one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And let us not be terrified by the adversaries, but in our oneness and unity, in suffering, standing fast and standing strong together, not forsaking the body of Christ, not leaving the body of Christ, not looking for greener pastures because we have to suffer together and we're looking for that perfect church or that ideal situation. But when the heat is on, when the pressure is on, when we feel deprivation and we go without and we're weak and needy, we need at that time to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We need to strive with one mind for the faith of the gospel and stand fast in one spirit. Because we're told beforehand, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him." And what more essential trait is there than faith for the Christian? But coupled with that fundamental trait and characteristic of faith is also suffering. Wherever there's true faith, wherever there's true Christianity, wherever there's true, genuine Christianity, there is suffering. So we ought not to be surprised when we suffer. And on the contrary, we need to, when the going gets tough, the tough need to get going. The tough or the mature, the godly, the faithful, who trust in Christ, who don't look to themselves. Listen, they don't rely on their own strength, because we're all weak and needy, because without him, we can do nothing. We turn away from ourselves and look to Christ for strength. By grace, not only are we saved, but by grace alone are we sanctified. But by his grace, we need to stand fast with one mind. Now, in Matthew 16:18, the text we are considering, we have a promise from the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does he promise to protect and preserve his church, but a promise of growth in every generation until he comes again. And so I think it's fitting, therefore, that on our 31st anniversary, we consider this precious promise in the light of growing pressure, not only against members of our church, but every true church of Christ. All true believers are feeling the pressure to run and hide, to slip through the cracks, to not be faithful in walking with God, in serving God, and upholding your commitment as a member of Christ's church. This is our 31st anniversary. God has brought us thus far. For 31 years, he's been faithful. He's helped us. We've had our ups and downs. We've had trials and tribulations, some very, very painful ones. But for 31 years, we have God's track record of faithfulness. Now, turning back to the text, What does the gates of hell mean in Matthew 16:18? Actually, a better translation of this phrase would be the gates of Hades. And this is the only time in the New Testament or in the Bible as a whole where this phrase, gates of hell or gates of Hades, is found. Now, we all know that hell is the final destination of all unsaved people after they are judged at the Great White Throne Judgment. We learn about that judgment in Revelation chapter 19. Hell is a holding cell, a temporary place for the spirits of unsaved people who die outside of saving faith in Jesus Christ. It's a temporary place of torment and suffering until the judgment day when all spirits are called up, all the wicked are called up out of hell, and they stand before God one by one facing judgment. And on the day of judgment, hell gives up all the unsaved people who then stand before, in judgment, before Jesus Christ, the judge of all the earth. On the other hand, and praise God for this, when believers die, do you know where they go? Can you tell me? They go immediately into the presence of Christ. For Scripture teaches to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We don't go to a place of torment. We don't go to purgatory. We don't go to some neutral place. There's only two places that disembodied spirits go, either to hell or to heaven. Believers go instantly into the presence of God, have no fear whatsoever, and they have the immediate reminder and consciousness that their sins are forgiven. Praise God. Can you thank God for that? Can you look forward to that glorious hope? I am looking forward to that day. Now, this is the first time the word church appears in the New Testament in Matthew 16:18. The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means the called out ones or assembly. In other words, the church is the assembly of people who have been called out of the world by the gospel of Christ. They assemble as believers together, and they worship the Lord, and they serve the Lord together. Now, in ancient times, cities were surrounded by walls with gates. And during battles, the gates of these cities would usually be the first place their enemies assaulted. This was because the protection of the city was determined by the strength of the gates. As such, the gates of hell means the power of hell. The gates of hell means the strength of hell, the power of hell. And so the name Hades was originally the name of the false god who presided over the realm of the dead. It designated the place to which everyone who departs this life descends, regardless of their moral character. All unconverted people go to Hades, regardless of their character, whether they think they were nice people or they thought they were moral people. A moral person doesn't get saved, doesn't go to heaven. A sinner, saved by the grace of God, by putting their trust in the atoning death of Christ on their behalf, that person goes to heaven. Now, in the New Testament, Hades is the realm of the dead, where unconverted go. That is hell. In this verse, therefore, hell is a symbol of a mighty city with its gates representing its power. Where it talks about the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, it symbolizes, that is, Hades or hell, a mighty city with its gates representing its power. Gates in the Bible represents authority and power. The city gate was to a Jew what city hall is to people in the Western world. Important business was transacted at the city gates in the Old Testament. The gates of Hades, then, would symbolize the organized power of death and Satan. By his death and resurrection, our Lord Jesus Christ would conquer death so that death would not be able to hold any of God's people. Christ would storm the gates and deliver the captives. The gates of hell, therefore, could not prevail against Christ, nor the empowered church. In Hebrews 2:14 we read, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Praise God that Christ destroyed the devil and will destroy him in the lake of fire forever. Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven." And so the power of Christ is given to the church so that when empowered by the grace of God in Christ, the gates of hell, the authority and power of hell, cannot withstand the onslaught of a local church that is sent by Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit to share the gospel unto the salvation of souls and to walk in the Spirit. Now, in Matthew 16:18, Jesus is referring to the building of his church. He says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, in the Greek, there's two different kinds of rock mentioned here. There's Peter, which is Petra, that's one rock, and then there's another rock. The word rock in there, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord is referring to two different rocks. And the Lord means that he is not building his church on Peter, this weak rock. He's building his church on the other rock, Petrus, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's building the rock, or he's building the church, rather, on himself, not on Peter. And so this text also then refers to Christ's impending death. Though he would be crucified and buried, he would rise from the dead and build his church. And so Jesus is emphasizing the fact that the powers of death could not hold him. Not only would the church be established despite the powers of hell, but the church would thrive despite these powers. The church will never fail. The powers of hell will not be victorious, though generation after generation succumbs to the power of physical death, yet these generations or other generations after them will arise to perpetuate the church, and it will continue until it has fulfilled its mission on earth as Jesus has commanded. And he said in the Great Commission, in Matthew 28:18, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." And so our Lord's promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church is intimately connected with the Great Commission, where the Lord promises that he will be with us even unto the end as we go forth and make disciples and go forth and preach the gospel. So Jesus was declaring that death has no power to hold God's people captive. Hell's gates are not strong enough to overpower and imprison the church of God. The Lord has conquered death. As we read in Romans 8, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." In Acts 2:24, we read, "Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it," referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And because death no longer has dominion over him, it is no longer master over those who belong to him. Satan has the power of death, and he will always use that power to try to destroy the church. But we have this promise from Jesus that his church, the called out ones, will prevail. Jesus said in John 14:19, because I live, you will live also. Can you praise God for that? So, to recap, no matter how many trials and how much suffering you and I, the church, must endure in any generation, the promise of Matthew 16:18 guarantees the church will survive and grow. Jesus said, I will build my church. Are you listening? The church will always rise out of the ashes of persecution and deprivation in their weakness, and in their weakness will advance God's kingdom and accomplish God's purposes in Christ through the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So let me ask you a question. Are you listening? With this promise in mind, with this explanation, let us apply this powerful promise to Christ Bible Church right now in 2021. Where all of us are suffering in one or two or three or more ways as pressures close in into our individual lives and our family lives. Can you and I trust God? Can we cling to this promise of our Lord Jesus who said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, including Christ Bible Church? Can you look back over the last 31 years and say, God has been faithful to build this church? And however many times we have gone one step backward, the Lord has always brought us back two steps forward. Praise God. And so this is an important backdrop to what I'm about to say. This is not the first generation of believers who have suffered for the sake of Christ, or had to serve the Lord in a hostile, secular environment. The problems in our culture are not new. We just haven't experienced much of them because of the freedoms we've enjoyed in the United States for 250 years. But we see those freedoms evaporating, don't we? Well, in response, what should we do? Well, let me give you a few suggestions. Number one, get a firm understanding and conviction of the theology of suffering. Some Christians or professing Christians just fall apart anytime the slightest suffering and deprivation and calamity enters their life. They can't handle it. They're fair weather Christians. They only have learned how to be faithful to God when all things are going well. But when things begin to turn south, and when the pressure is on, and you are challenged in your faith, and other people get weak and become unfaithful, and you see them, and you're tempted to do the same thing, to become unfaithful, it is with and on a firm foundation of the theology of suffering that we stand. We remember from passages like 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But we're told to rejoice. That's hard doctrine. But it's doctrine upon which a firm foundation of understanding is established in our minds and hearts so that when the pressure is on, we remember that God already told us that suffering is not to be a surprise to us, that it is our reasonable and normal service and response to glory in the Lord Jesus during suffering. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, it says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men And imposters will grow worse and worse. We're seeing that happening. Deceiving and being deceived, we're seeing that happening. But you, that is you and me, Christians, believers in Christ, must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. You must be reminded of the theology of suffering. You must stand fast on that truth of suffering, the theology of suffering. You must cling to the promise of Christ when you suffer, like I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You must claim that truth and claim that promise as your own, and you must stand fast and continue in the things which you have learned. And don't forsake them, because these truths are not firmly embedded in your convictions, firmly established in your understanding on sound theology. Secondly, we need to learn to be faithful and resilient in trials. Trials will come. What is our response? The scripture says to be faithful and resilient. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, it says, "You therefore," speaking of you and me, "must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Hardship is going to come. But when hardship comes, are we allowed to run from it and take a break, take a vacation from suffering until the hardship goes away? No. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. What if all the soldiers in a battle threw down their weapons and went AWOL because the battle was too painful, too heavy, and they came back when the battle was over? No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Our comforts do not come in the battle from the world. We don't entangle ourselves in the world. They come from Christ to help us endure, to help us be faithful, to help us be resilient. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. In the theology of faithfulness and resilience, the Lord wants us to think about it. Consider it. Be convicted about these truths. Because the common trait in a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer are spiritual discipline. Spiritual discipline. That's the only way we can be faithful and resilient in trials. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Are you listening? Are you looking? Over here. This is important. The trials, I believe, are going to get worse. They're going to increase. They're not going to lessen. And so we learn in Scripture, in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable. Plant your feet firmly on Christ, his promises, and sound doctrine. Be steadfast and immovable, and serve, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." 2 Peter 3:17, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand," you already know beforehand that your faithfulness and resilience is going to be tested, is going to be seen for what it truly is periodically throughout your Christian life so that you can strengthen it. "Since you know this beforehand, beware," listen, "beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness." Be faithful. Don't fall from faithfulness. Be faithful to your membership commitment. Be steadfast. Don't be led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:19 says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Jesus is there. He's our high priest. And through his blood, we can boldly come into the holiest, most sacred presence of God. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Some of you may be wavering, but we need to hold fast our confession of faith during these calamitous, tumultuous times. For he who promised is faithful. He gave us the theology. He gave us the promise. He gave us the teaching about his faithfulness, and we're to trust him. We're to trust him for grace. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Number three, develop a practice of serving while suffering. That means you serve while you're suffering. Some believers have not learned to do that yet. They are so shocked by the suffering they encounter, they cannot recover from it to compartmentalize that emotional shock and continue to serve the Lord while they're suffering. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Paul was under house arrest in Rome. He was a prisoner, but he continued to serve the Lord. In Philippians, he says, being confident in chapter 1, verse 6, of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Here he is under house arrest in chains, and he is encouraging other believers who have their physical freedom, and he's saying, look, the Lord who saved you is going to keep you. Don't worry about chains. You see me in chains. He's saying, don't worry. The Lord will complete my salvation, he's saying. He'll complete your salvation. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me in grace. He's saying, look, I'm chained here, but I'm still serving. People are allowed to come in and visit with me. He continues to defend the gospel, to share the gospel with these people, as well as to comfort Christians who are wavering. And so we are to be resilient, and we are to serve during the afflictions you and I are suffering right now in 2021 with the COVID virus. Many of you know that 3 days ago I found out that my leukemia has returned. Some of you didn't know that. That's right. But I am rejoicing. I am rejoicing. You say, Joe, you're crazy. You're a nut. You're certifiably insane. No, I'm not. I can rejoice. Because we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, the testimony of the Apostle Paul. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I be exalted above measure concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The Apostle Paul was praying 3 times that this thorn in the flesh, this pain in his body, whatever it is, would leave him. And God said, no, I'm going to give you grace instead to continue to serve me and walk with me while you have the pain, simultaneous with the pain. And when he understood the theology of suffering, that you can serve while suffering, by faith he began to boast in his infirmities. He began to rejoice in his weaknesses. He began to take pleasure in his infirmities. He took pleasure. He rejoiced in his persecutions, in his distresses, his reproaches, his needs, because he knew that following after weakness will be grace and strength to endure and to be sufficient for his needs and also to rejoice. I had such a time of rejoicing the morning after I found out that my leukemia had returned with a vengeance, like you wouldn't believe, like I had not had in a while. Sincere rejoicing. I was worshiping and praising God that that the leukemia had returned. Because I received clarity. I received joy with that news of the leukemia that I had not had in a little while. So I prayed to the Lord, Lord, may I keep the leukemia and still be alive, but your will be done, not mine. Why do you think the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. The Apostle Paul learned that in serving God, as Christians, we serve him along with the experience of death and resurrection. The two truths of dying to self and being raised by the power of God while we serve, though it produces physical and emotional weakness in us, yet when the power of God comes upon us, we are strengthened with might by his Spirit in our inner man to be able to serve him while we're suffering in the flesh, whether we have leukemia or other forms of cancer, or whether we're in pain and agony emotionally, or whether we have scars, or whether we emotionally, or whatever it is, we can have those elements of pain and agony taken away from our consciousness, and we can rejoice, and we can be content in that situation, and not feel like we have to pray like Paul, take the thorn away, take the thorn away, take the thorn away. God gives us grace to be content in that situation. And I have never been more content in my whole life. But I can quickly add that I want to stay in this world for the sake of my wife. It'll be 43 years coming up in June. June's coming up quickly, Sherry. For her sake. And I love her so much, I want to stay. For my children's sake, I want to stay. Why? So I can go on vacations with them? No, for the gospel's sake and for love's sake. Well, the fourth reason, the fourth exhortation practically, is that reflect upon the faithfulness and mercies of God to inspire you to praise him. Though we're going through trials, the scripture is chock full of truth that are designed truths and promises that are designed to comfort believers during trials. We're all going through trials. We're all insecure in one way or another. And is there even one of us that don't think daily about the future and what's going to become of us and our world and our community and our families and our children? But the scripture is replete with promises that beckon us to turn away from worry and fear and to reflect upon the faithfulness and the mercies of God, so that even in the midst of doubt and insecurity and fear, we can praise him. I'm thinking of Lamentations 3:22. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Think about it. Look at your life. Think about your life. Was not God's mercies in one form or another renewed in your life this morning after you woke up? Are you perfect? No. Are you in perfect health? No. But in one way or another, were God's mercies renewed in your life so that you were not consumed? Did not God show compassion to you in many ways this morning? First thing this morning, as I do almost every morning, is I thank God for another day of life. Here I am. Here I am. Thank you, Lord, for this day. I could have died 15 months ago from leukemia, but here I am. Psalm 103 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, oh, so slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us, remember, according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Remember that now. If we got what we deserved, there'd be no one in this Zoom meeting. We'd all be dead. But the Bible says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy to those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, that's a long way. So far as he removed our transgressions from us, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. So in the midst of these fearful times, we can reflect upon the faithfulness and mercies of God. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. Who is like the Lord? Pardoning iniquity, passing over transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. And lastly, number 5, trust Christ, know Christ, walk with Christ. That is the main point of how we endure and how we press on and how we move forward as a church in these very chaotic times. Trust Christ, know Christ, and walk with Christ. As Hebrews 12 says, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the author, he's the beginner of our faith, and he's the finisher. He completes our faith. And he's everything in between. Look to him, trust in him, walk with him. And when you walk with him, his spirit will give you a token of the presence of Christ. His spirit will give you a fresh reminder that all your sins are already forgiven, past, present, and future. He will give you his peace. He will speak to your heart, not with audible words, but in a way that your spirit will understand. He's there. He has heard your prayer. He has prayed for you and for me, and he will never leave us nor forsake us. He said, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You need rest? Do you need peace? Do you need joy? Jesus said, come to me, and he will give you rest. Don't fear, because he's always there. He continues forever. He has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, who is at the right hand of God Almighty, praying for us day and night, weeping on our behalf, representing our needs spiritually and otherwise before the Father, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. My beloved brother and sister in Christ, remember the great promise of our Lord, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You are included in that promise, and so am I. You are part of Christ's church that he died on the cross to save. He shed his blood on the cross to purchase for himself a people zealous of good works. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the author and finisher. He will save us. He will draw us. He will keep us. He will sanctify us. He will transport us to heaven when we leave this body, and he will glorify us, and he will give us a new body. And he will keep his promise, a promise in which in his high priestly prayer in John 17, he prayed to the Father, I pray for them, and I also pray for them that are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. He prayed for them. You and I are part of those, his church, his people that he prayed for. And we will endure to the end. Because God promises in Romans 8, that his love will always be with us. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your great love, for your faithfulness to our never dying souls. Thank you for being faithful to us. We praise you for being faithful and merciful to Christ Bible Church for 31 years today. We magnify the name of Jesus. We remember how faithful you've been to provide for us and to give us opportunities to serve you in your church and to use your church and use the teaching and use the fellowship as a source of encouragement and comfort and sharpening to keep us faithful. We do pray that you will continue to provide for us at Christ Bible Church, for the members and for the friends and visitors. Strengthen us with might, Lord, by your Spirit in the inner man. Just love us and all will be well, for underneath are your everlasting arms. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.